turn now in God's Word to Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 5, and we begin to read at verse number 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life to all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Many of you will have heard of the Puritan preacher and writer John Bunyan, and undoubtedly the work for which Bunyan is best known, maybe to many people the only work for which he's known, is The Pilgrim's Progress, which was published in 1675. But actually, The Pilgrim's Progress was Bunyan's 24th book. He was a tremendously prolific writer, despite the years that he spent in prison and facing many hardships. One of his earlier books was an account of his experience of God's mercy. It was really his written testimony that he supplied to the congregation in Bedford. When someone came into membership, they had to be able to give a testimony to God's grace. And in the written form of Bunyan's testimony, his book was called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And that really takes us to the heart of the gospel. The gospel, as Paul has been expounding it in the opening chapters of his letter to the Romans. And so now we come to the closing verses of Romans 5. To Romans 5, and we're looking at verses 18 to 21. Our study today is entitled Grace Super Abounding. Grace Super Abounding. Because that is what Paul is dealing with in these verses at the end of Romans 5. As we look at this portion, first of all, we see obedience that justifies. Obedience that justifies. As we were working our way through the chapter, we saw that Paul breaks off his line of argument in verse 12, and he goes off to deal with some other things. And now he comes back and takes up the line of argument in verse 18. And we've a summary of the parallels and the contrast between Adam and Christ Paul's pulling together the threads, and he's reminding us of what he has been saying in these verses. And you'll remember particularly that Adam and Christ are similar in that both are representatives. They represent a people who are in Adam or in Christ. And whatever the representative does, it affects all of those who are in them. And so Paul summarizes it for us. In Adam, first of all, verse 18, the result of the one trespass was condemnation for all men. So that's our natural state. We are under the condemnation of a holy God. God is a judge. We have broken his law. We are sinners in Adam. And now we are under the reign of sin and death. We are liable to the wrath of God. And that is true for every descendant of Adam. We now stand under the condemnation of God. And that is true of every sinner. All through history, we're condemned in Adam. But then Paul tells us what it is for us in Christ. He says again, verse 18, the result of the one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Now we may stand before a holy God as righteous because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Not because of what we have somehow achieved or of some goodness we think we have. No, it's because of what Christ has done for us. Sin and death have been conquered. And now we receive righteousness and life. Those are the blessings that we have in Christ. In Adam, it's condemnation, but in Christ, it's righteousness. It is life. How different our lot in Christ. But who are the all that Paul refers to that brings justification, that brings life for all? It can't be every human being. It can't be the all who are in Adam. That would lead us to universalism, that everybody's saved. And the Bible tells us that simply isn't the case. Everybody isn't saved, and everybody will not be saved. So Paul cannot be saying that every human being receives life from Christ without exception. That's not the case. Fallen in Adam, faith is required if we are to receive the blessings that Christ offers. Salvation, justification comes, as Paul has told us in chapter 3, through faith in Jesus Christ. So the all who receive life in Christ are the all who put their trust in him. They're the all who belong to him and for whom he died. It's his people. So the whole human race is in Adam and condemned. All the people of God are in Christ and are justified and receive life. What a contrast. And Paul drives the lesson home even further in verse 19. Because the question arises, how can a holy God declare righteous people who are not righteous? People who are sinners, who are disobedient, who have no righteousness of their own. How can God say those people are righteous when they're not? Surely that would mean God is just pretending that they're righteous. And that's the accusation that has often been leveled against this doctrine of justification. The enemies of justification by faith have often said, but it just means God's pretending. God's pretending that bad people are good. God's pretending that the black's white. What kind of a God is that? And so those who believe the scriptures have to answer that accusation. How can a holy God declare sinners to be righteous when they've no righteousness of their own? And again, Paul takes us to Adam and to Christ. In Adam, first of all, Paul tells us in verse 19, through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. And that's where we are by nature. On account of the law-breaking of our representative Adam, we are all constituted sinners. We all share in his guilt. That much is straightforward. We are sinners in Adam. But then Paul turns our thoughts to Christ. And then verse 19, through the obedience of the one man, that's Christ, the many will be made righteous. So Paul is telling us that those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith are constituted righteous in God's sight. They are justified. It doesn't mean that we are inwardly transformed as yet. God will do that in sanctification. But we're not at that point yet. Here's the beginning of our Christian experience. Through the obedience of Christ, we are declared righteous. We are righteous in God's sight. And how is that possible? There's the answer. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God declares us righteous, he's not pretending. There really is a righteousness that God takes into account. But it's not a righteousness we have. It's the righteousness of Christ. And God counts that as belonging to us, as if it was our obedience. The righteousness of Christ is the key. The whole life of the Lord Jesus, as you read the Gospels, should be understood in terms of his obedience. Jesus came to obey his Father's will. He tells us in John 6:38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And as you read the Gospels, especially John's Gospel, you see that Jesus had a very powerful sense of coming with a mission to obey his Father's will. And his whole life, from start to finish, was a life of perfect obedience. Never once did Jesus sin or break God's law. And that obedience to his Father's will finally took him to the cross. That's still obeying the Father's will. When he went to Calvary, and when he died there, crucified as an atoning sacrifice in our place, that was obedience. Paul writes about it in Philippians 2. And he tells us there that the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Because of that obedience, he is the righteous one. And it's the righteousness of Jesus that's taken and it is charged to our account. It's as if in the ledger of your life, where all your sins are written down, God wipes them out. And in their place, He puts the righteousness of Jesus. It's counted as belonging to us. The word we use sometimes is the righteousness of Christ is imputed to his people. Our sins are counted as belonging to Jesus, and he died for them. His righteousness is counted as belonging to us, and we receive justification, salvation. And because we are given the gift of the righteousness of Jesus himself, God is able to declare us righteous. And it's not a fiction. And it's not a pretense. And he's not making it up. We have the very righteousness of Christ. And that is the amazing thing about what God does for those who trust in his Son. He gives us the righteousness of Christ. And when God looks at his people, he sees not our guilt and our sin, because that was laid on his Son. But he sees the righteousness of Jesus. And so with perfect justice, God declares us righteous in his sight. There has to be a righteousness that God takes into account. And it's the righteousness of Christ. And that is what Paul is telling us here. It's because of the obedience of Christ that there's a righteousness available. And God counts it as belonging to all who believe in Christ as their Savior. It's not a fiction. It's not a pretense. It's real. God counts the righteousness of Jesus in his perfect obedience as belonging to us, as if we kept his law perfectly, as if we died for our sins, as if we were righteous in our daily living. But it's the righteousness of Jesus that God counts as belonging to us. That is the heart of justification. The biblical doctrine that the reformers rediscovered and preached and defended and lived out. We are justified because the righteousness of Jesus is counted as ours. The righteousness that justifies. But then Paul goes on here to think of the law that condemns. The law that condemns. He turns back to think about God's law. He's already mentioned it back in verses 13 and 14. And now he says, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. And we scratch our heads and we think, what does he mean? It seems that he's saying God gave us the law so that sin would be even worse. What does Paul mean by those words? They seem very confusing. What does he mean? The law was added so that the trespass might increase. Well, he's telling us that one of the reasons why God gave us his law, it's not the only reason, but it's one of the reasons, actually was to make sin worse. In this sense, the presence of specific commands of God listed in his law exposes sin for what it is. You don't have to wonder, is this action wrong, if God's commandments spell it out for us. He leaves us in no doubt what sin is. And that's one of the functions of God's law. It's like a bright light that shines on our conscience. You ever had the experience, you put on some piece of clothing, some garment, and it looks clean. And then you go into a bright light, and suddenly you see marks on it that you didn't notice before. The light doesn't cause the marks. They were always there, but now you see them clearly. And God's law is like a bright light, that it exposes our sin. It shows up the sins that were always there. But now when you measure them against God's law, there is no doubt that they are sinful and wrong. And God's law shows sin for what it is. God's law makes all of our sin now like the sin of Adam. It is breaking a command. And so it's even more terrible. Now we see it as it really is. It's breaking the law of God. And Paul's also spelling out for us that the law is no answer to our sin. We need to rid our minds of any idea that somehow I'll be able to keep God's commands well enough to satisfy him. And I'll be able to do enough good works to meet God's requirements. And Paul is telling us there is no salvation through trying to keep God's law. There is no salvation through trying to be good enough for God. Rid your mind of any idea of that. It simply is impossible. All the law will do is tell you how bad you are. It'll not save you. And you'll not be able to keep it. And so the law keeps condemning us. And Paul knew that in his own life. When we get to chapter 7, we'll see how Paul found God's law just exposed his sin and showed him how wicked he was. And that's all it'll ever do for us. It'll tell us we're sinners. And it'll tell us how bad sinners we are. But it'll never save us. The law isn't the solution to sin. It's really part of the problem, because it shows us up for what we are. And it won't leave us any hiding place or any excuse. We just stand before the law and we have to admit we're sinners, we're lawbreakers. And the law just increases our guilt. It'll never take it away. And if you should think for a moment that somehow you could keep God's requirements well enough to satisfy God, here's the Bible's answer. You cannot do it. And the law will never save you. And no amount of trying to be good will ever save you. The law simply shows up how bad we are. But there's also hope in that. The law doesn't leave us any excuse, and it doesn't offer us any hope of saving ourselves, but it drives us to the place where there is an answer. It shows us our sin. It magnifies our sin. But it also magnifies God's grace. Because if sin is so awful, the grace that deals with sin must be wonderful. If sin is such a terrible thing, and God's law shows us it's a terrible thing, then the grace that saves us from that sin must be really glorious. To deal with such a sad plight as we find ourselves in, that grace must be awesome. And it is. The obedience that justifies, the law that condemns, and finally the grace that reigns. The grace that reigns. Sin is a terrible thing. And in ourselves we have no hope. But there's hope in the Lord. Paul stresses the magnitude of God's grace. We can hardly take it in. Where sin increased, he says in verse 20, grace increased all the more. Sin, first of all, was condemned in Israel who received God's law. Then worldwide, wherever the scriptures are received, there's God's law that shows you how awful your sin is. But where sin increased, grace increases all the more. In fact, Paul literally says, grace superabounded. It's one single word that he uses, grace superabounded. It's as if language is reaching its limits, it's straining its limits to express the abundance of God's provision. It's not that God gives us a few drips of grace, just the minimum to deal with our sin. Grace superabounds. He pours it out upon us in abundance, more than we can even take in. That's what the grace of God is like. Sin is a terrible thing, but grace is a gloriously wonderful thing. It superabounds to deal with our sin and our lostness and our guilt. It is full, it is rich, it is everything we need and more. And God gives it freely in Christ. God's grace has triumphed. Sin reigned in death. Yes, it did. Sin is a tyrant. Death is a tyrant that keeps us in bondage as sinners. It dominates our lives and our deaths as sinners. Sin reigned, but, Paul says, grace reigns through righteousness. God gives us the gift of righteousness, the very righteousness of his own Son. He gives it to us as a free gift, and he declares us righteous in his sight. He gives us a righteousness we don't have by nature. We can't earn it. We can't merit it. It's impossible. And God just gives it to us freely. The righteousness of his own Son. And so grace overwhelmingly conquers sin in the people of God. Not just the minimum salvation, but a rich and a full, free salvation in Christ. In place of death, now Paul says we have eternal life. To bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Life in its fullness. Life in fellowship with God. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says in John 17. This is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life. To know God, and to be in fellowship with God. And that is what God gives us, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what we were made for. That's the life for which we were created, and now in Christ we have it. Already here in this world, and the best is still to come beyond the grave. The law was powerless to help us. The law can't save us. Efforts to be good enough can't save us. But the grace of God does, through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no other way of salvation. There is no other channel of grace and forgiveness. Jesus alone. And if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll receive that wonderful gift of eternal life. Your sins forgiven. You receive the righteousness of the Son of God. You can stand before a holy God, no longer a condemned sinner, but now justified. A child of God with eternal life and glories to come. Grace superabounding. Our little minds can't contain such a big truth. We'll have all eternity to think about. Imagine, forever and ever and ever, we will be able to think of the superabounding grace of God and see new aspects of it and think about it and praise God, and there'll still be more to think about, and we will never reach the end. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's there for you today. If you haven't yet received that gift, maybe still somehow you think your efforts, your goodness, whatever, will somehow meet God's standard and satisfy Him. It never, never will. Here's the free gift if you come to Christ. The righteousness of the Lord Himself that'll give you the gift of eternal life. Free. Grace superabounding. What a glorious God, and what a wonderful salvation.